you guys can be seated. It's good to see you, and you can open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be covering verses 20 through 26 in our study today. We're making our way line by line, verse by verse, through the book of Mark. We've been doing that for a while, taking it as slowly as we've ever taken it. In the last 40 years, we've made our way through the book of Mark about five or six times, and this is much, much slower, just five or six verses. We used to, on a Sunday morning, get about a half a chapter done. Now we're just slowing down. Pretty soon we'll be doing one verse at a time through the Bible. But we made our way through it, and God's doing so much as we take our time and really look into His Word and look for His encouragement through His Word. Two things I want to tell you about. Number one, we have a radio station. God allowed us a few years ago to get it. For many, many years, we believed that the teaching in Tucson wasn't good. There were a lot of teachers that were on here. It's gotten better since we've gotten the radio station, by the way, in other places than Reach Radio. But back in the day, there were just not solid teachers on. And I felt like we needed to get something here on the air so the city could be covered with good teaching. And so we got Reach Radio a few years ago. David Jeremiah, Jack Graham, Greg Laurie, David Guzek. These are just some of the teachers that we have that are on there. These guys are good and solid and just really, really good teachers. If you have never listened to Reach Radio, I encourage you to tune in and listen. We also have music, a certain amount of music that plays when we don't have the shows that are on, but it's basically a teaching station. That's what we want. Now, 106.7 is where you go. There's a little bit of static around town. It's on the antenna is on the West Mountains and shoots back this way. As it gets to the foothills, it gets a little staticky, and there are a few places in town. FM works like a shadow works. If they're side of line, you get great. If they get a little bit of a shadow in an area, then you don't get it as good. So if you want something stronger, the strongest we have is the way we really built the radio station, which was creatively. We purchased the HD4 from KLPX. KLPX has four HD channels. We were able to, it might have been a lease, but we were able to gain from them that channel. And so if you go to KLPX, which is kind of strange, and you navigate sideways, and most newer cars have HD radio, navigate sideways to their HD4, 96.1 HD4, that's Reach Radio. And it's a very strong signal. It goes, I've gotten it all the way out Picacho Peak, all the way out to where you turn off to go to Sierra Vista, all the way to Green Valley. The only place I haven't checked it is going that way. So I've never gone out to Three Points or any of those areas out there to see how well it gets out there. But I believe that it's really, really strong. That's going to be the best for you if you are dealing with static. Another way, if you don't have HD radio, is to get the app. So if you get the Reach Radio app, you Bluetooth it to your car and you play it, it plays live the things that are being played on the radio. So it's simultaneous to it. So you'll be able to get it wherever you go. You can literally be in New York or Tel Aviv and you can be listening to Reach Radio while you're there. So that's the best. If you don't have Bluetooth and you don't have HD in your car, then put up with the static. All right. It's also 690 AM, which is an AM station. So it's on there. All of the AM stuff applies. It's not as clear. It's not as good. It's not as even pleasant to listen to. We also have Reach Radio in Mammoth. We have another radio station. I think it's 98 point something, maybe 98.9, that is out in Mammoth. And we want to do more ministry in Mammoth because we're there with the radio station. And we really want to minister to that little town that doesn't get a lot of things, but we're there as a radio station. That's the way we got our feet wet in wanting a radio station. We first of all did it in Mammoth and then kind of built it from there. So that resource is there for you. Use it. We really want God to be honored and blessed by these teachings that go over the radio. Quite frankly, people who are so much better teachers than I am, like David Jeremiah. If I could just have his voice, that would be wonderful. And Jack Graham, and of course, Greg Laurie, all of these guys, and many others that you can look at that are there. Also, we have our text that you can receive a text from the church. And you do that by texting Calvary Tucson to 94,000. You could do that even as we're talking now just to get it done. You put in 94,000 as the place to text it to, and you text in Calvary Tucson, and it's going to give you a little statement that you've opted into receiving text from us. We give two texts a week. Send out the teaching, the person who's going to be teaching, the passage we're going to be covering, so you can get aware of what's going on for the study. But the great power of this is when we need to get a hold of you, we can. About a year and a half ago, somebody put fentanyl on our playground at the West Campus. We immediately sent it out in email and in text. The best way to get that information is on a text, because we wanted you guys to be looking out on the playgrounds and make sure there wasn't anything that was going to hurt our children. So we wanted to get that information to you. Those are the kind of things we feel we need to do. Another time, a guy came in here to this campus at about 11, right at the end of the study. He moved around to five different places. He took some pictures, and we just didn't know what he was up to. We had no idea. So we just sent it out. This happened. We'd love you guys to keep an eye out. So if all of us are keeping an eye out, it's going to be a lot safer. Our goal is to stop something before anything happens, right? And so getting that information out there. Now, a couple months ago, we had a spot on our announcements that was basically a commercial for the receiving the texting. And it said, if ever we cancel a service, then you'll be able to know. I want you to know this. We will never cancel a service again as long as we exist, Lord willing. 2020 was a joke. We really didn't know what was going on. They kept strip clubs open. They closed churches. And that just shows you where their agenda was. We were closed for about 5 weeks. I have friends, Daniel Fusco in Washington, Skip Heitzik in Albuquerque. Skip was closed on and off for 2 years. By the city, and Daniel Fusco was closed for 2 years. They wouldn't even let him meet in the parking lot. And we will never do that again. You guys are big boys, big girls. If something happens, you can make your own decision as to whether or not you should go to church. We will keep the doors open forever and not let anyone ever say that to us again. We learn as time goes on, right? So if you would like to opt into texting, we'd love to have you do that. That's the best way for us to get a hold of you. A lot of you, we have your email information. We send you emails when something like that happens as well. If you can fill out the card in front of you, give us your email as well if you want to be in our database system. If you tithe to the church, then you get into our database system. If you want to be in there and you don't think you are, then you can fill that out, put it in the Agape box, and we'll get you in our database, all right? Well, let's pray. Let's get after our study. No wonder it took me so long last study. Way too long on the announcements. I think I figured out somebody who does talks as much as I do and as fast as I do, and that's Stephen Coleman, our youth pastor. Last night, they had 70 kids in the youth group. He came over and did announcements. And what about 19 kids giving their life to Christ at the camp? What an awesome thing. God is moving among young people, and we're seeing that on both campuses now. Wednesday night, we do youth on the west, and Saturday night, we do youth here on the east, and God's doing something. More and more kids are coming. Pray that God would continue to raise up people who are willing to work with these kids, and we'd be able to get somebody else hired for the kids. That's really our goal eventually. When the time is right, we're going to hire somebody else for the kids, because Steve can't do it on himself. Sooner or later, he'll throw his keys down and say, I quit. We don't want that. We want that young man around here for a long time. Let's pray until he's an old man. Let's pray and ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It's rich, it's deep, it's meaningful, it's powerful, it's life-changing. It is our authority. We want to do what it says. It is inerrant in the things that it affirms. And we pray that your spirit would be at work to us today in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Understanding Faith That Pleases God. We want to have the kind of faith that pleases God. It says along these lines in Hebrews 6 verse 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So we have to have faith in order to please him. It goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, so that's believing that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is not only confidence that God is there, but faith is confidence in God. You are trusting in him. You know he's on your side. You know he loves you. You know he wants the best for you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, right? I am for you. I am not against you. God is on our side. There was a study that was done by a Harvard study on adult development. It just happens to be the longest study in history. They did it for 85 years. They studied families from generation to generation over those 85 years. And what they were studying was the sense of well-being, not necessarily happiness, but what is it about a person that will make a person feel like everything is okay? Everything is okay in my life, a sense of well-being. What they found doesn't surprise us in the way of what doesn't give you well-being or happiness, and that is stuff doesn't do it, fame doesn't do it, money doesn't do it. None of those things that we end up pursuing does that. Instead, they found that it was when people had in their lives, and you can look up the study yourself. There's a book called The Good Life by Robert Wallinger and Mark Schultz. It was released in 2023, so it's a newer book. So just go and look up the book, The Good Life, and you can read all that they discovered on what brings well-being into people's lives. But what they discovered was that when you had people in your life that you can trust, then you have a sense of well-being. When you know your mom and dad are on your side and you can trust them, you have a sense of well-being. When you have friends, now think about this. You have friends that you have that you know are on your side, that no matter what, they're gonna stick with you. The best ones will tell you when you need to straighten something out, but you know they're on your side. And when we have friends and family and we have a structure around us of people that we trust and people that we know we can call upon, then there is that sense of well-being, and it just makes sense. I know that everything's gonna be okay because if I run out of resources myself, I can call my friends, or as I gain resources, I can be a resource to my family. I can be a resource to my kids. I can be a resource to those around me when they find themselves in a difficult spot. And so that's what it found. Now, interestingly enough, that's what God wants from us for him. He wants us to know that he loves us, that he is on our side, that he is not against us, that he is a resource that when we run up against a wall, we have God able to help us in the midst of that. I believe that that is part of why a Christian has a sense of well-being. Whatever comes our way, even during difficult times, even in when things seem to fall apart, we can trust in him. When we go down roads that we would never choose to go down, but we go down them nevertheless, there is a sense of peace that we have, and I've been down those roads. There's a sense of peace that we have because we know that God's on our side. And even if he takes my life, I will be in eternity with him where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more struggles. Heaven is described in the book of Revelation as the negatives, what we don't find there. We don't find tears. We don't find sorrow. These things are in our eternity. One of the greatest callings that you can have as a believer is to give your life for Jesus, is to be called to be a martyr. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, said that the blood of the saints is the foundation of the church. Those in the very early days who were willing to say, we will live for him, even if it means dying for him, the church was built on that. And so many in those first two centuries did that. A lot of times it was the ego of a emperor that would say, you give your allegiance to me, not to Jesus. And Christians would refuse to do that. There was a woman named Perpetua in 203. She was a noble woman. She was a wealthy woman. She had a child who was 3 years old. She had denied to give allegiance to, and I can't remember the emperor that was around then, but she denied giving allegiance to him. So they were going to kill her by gladiator. They're going to put her in an arena and have gladiators kill her. Her father had come to her and pleaded with her that she would just deny God and didn't even need to mean it. Just deny him. Give your allegiance to Caesar as Lord, and then you can be set free. You can repent later. She refused to do that. It's said that she pointed to a vase in the room and said, is that vase, can it be anything other than a vase? And I cannot be anything other than a Christian. And so she went into the arena, the gladiator that was taxed with killing her, not used to killing noble women, 22 or 23 years old with a child. And his hand shook as he gave the blow, and it was a glancing blow, and she took his hand And with him, she cut her own throat as she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ because she would not say that. In 1770, there was a similar thing that happened. A woman named Margaret Wilson in the church in Scotland. I don't know what it is about these people in charge that they got to get allegiance from people, but the leader in the church in Scotland killed a lot of Christians because he said, "You guys got to give me allegiance that I'm the head of the church." And many Christians said, "Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not you." And they wouldn't say it. And so this woman, you can look this up as well, Margaret Wilson, they tied an older woman a little further out, and she drowned by the tide first. The tide was down. They put a post in the ground. They tied them to the post. As the tide rose, the older woman drowned. And you can read what Margaret Wilson said as she responded as that woman drowned. And they cried out to her, "All you need to do is give your allegiance and you can be saved." She was much, much younger, and she would not. And that is people that know it's not about what's happening here. It's about my life being wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And our lives are but a vapor now. And whatever comes my way and however I live now, I want to live for Christ. I give him my life as a surrender and I will live for him. If he kills me tomorrow, I will serve him today. Now let me read you through the text that we're in about faith. The setting is the fig tree, which we saw withered. We saw that Jesus basically was comparing this to Israel at the time, that they had leaves but no fruit. This fig tree had leaves but no fruit. It wasn't the time for figs, but it was the time for the first crop, which are smaller figs. They weren't there. Jesus curses the tree. God wants fruit in our lives. And we talked about this last week in John 15, that if you abide in the vine, Jesus said, "If you abide in me, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't bear much fruit, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire." That's the pruning process, probably spoken about there. Fruitlessness will eventually prove you are not a Christian. So being separated from God, thrown into fire, may there be a reference to hell itself. Nonetheless, we need fruitfulness in our lives. That proves that we're Christians. If we don't have fruit, if there's nothing, no evidence that we've given our lives to Jesus, it's not the evidence that saves us, it's the evidence that we've been saved. And so he curses the tree. Now they're returning, and I want to pick it up in verse 20. Now in the morning, this would be Tuesday morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. We'll talk about the roots in a minute. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." And Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God." Everything he's going to say after this hinges on that statement by him. He doesn't say, "Have faith." He says, "Have faith in God." It's having faith in God that matters. It's not certainty. It's not this overwhelming assurance that God exists. It's having faith in God. It's an overwhelming assurance that God will do what God will do best in your life, that you can trust in him. Have faith in God, he says. Then he says, "For surely I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." This is not a blank check. We'll talk more about exactly what it is and what it's saying. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will receive them." We need to read that in context. Believe in God. When you're praying, believe in God and you will receive them. And then verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, for your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So we want to be right with God when we pray. And so we need to forgive the people around us. And we'll get to this near the end of the study and talk more about it. Verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." This is not a condition for salvation. It is the result of salvation. When you are born again, you are a forgiver. You will be a forgiver. If you're a person that is easily offended and holds offenses and doesn't forgive people, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. The fruit in our lives will be that we are forgivers. And we'll talk more about that here in a moment. Let me just say this, though, about forgiveness. I can't forgive you when you offend me. God's got to be the one who will forgive you. The fact that I forgive you means I forgive the offense against me, but I don't have any power to forgive the offense that you have before God when you sin. And if I offend you, you don't have the power to forgive me before God. You have the power to forgive me my offense to you. You can say, I forgive you, Robert. It's fine. It's all good. And my offense to you. But I have to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry that I treated them that way for me to be able to gain forgiveness. So we're not talking about ultimate forgiveness. We're talking about you not having a heart of bitterness in front of people. All right? So let's go. Let's get into it now. So we've already kind of covered it, but let's cover it more. So we start in verse 20, where it says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. The roots are its source. So when you don't have fruit in your life, then you will begin to dry up from your source. What is the source? Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. It dries up from our connection to Jesus. And so we need to make sure that the source is good, that we are abiding in the vine, that we are not living for other things, that we are growing spiritually, that we're learning the Word of God, that we're putting effort into our spiritual walk with Him. These are all things that are necessary for us to have fruit in our lives. Otherwise, we will dry up at the source. The church in Ephesus had done a very good job at dividing the Word of God, at proving false prophets, on being true to everything. This is in Revelation chapter 2, the first of the seven churches mentioned. But God said, you do this all really well. You handle the Word of God well. You've proven those who are liars about God's Word. And then He says this, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. See, the source of their fruitfulness was drying up. The source of the fruitfulness is not knowledge about God or knowledge of His Word. The source is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that love relationship. Without that, then it would dry up. So this fruit was drying up from its roots. And then in verse 21, and Peter, remembering that Jesus cursed it, said to him, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, Jesus' response to Peter, as he points this out, is have faith in God. What he is not saying is if you want to wither fig trees, have faith in God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that the fig tree withered because it didn't have fruit, and you need to have faith in God so you have fruit so you don't wither. People misread this all of the time. Never does Jesus say, go around withering fig trees. That wasn't the point. The point was fruitfulness, having that fruitfulness there. So again, I want to point out, it's having faith in God. Faith is not certainty in the existence of God. People run into this all the time. They're like, I believe in God. And then like, oh, I don't know. I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution. What? No, I believe in science. I believe in, little reference to Nacho Libre. I believe in, I don't believe in God anymore. I do believe in God. They just go back and forth. The Bible says the person that doesn't believe is unstable in all of their ways in the book of James. They are like waves tossed to and fro. But that's not what it is. It's believing in God, but it's believing that God has the best for me. It's believing that God can do the things I've asked Him to do. That's what it's believing. That He was willing to, that He's powerful enough to do it. So that's what He's going to be showing him when He says have faith in God. It's not just have faith, because a lot of people have misunderstandings about faith. There's the faith movement, the name and claim it gang, that teach that you have a faith container inside of you. Never read that in the Bible, by the way, but you have a faith container inside of you, and that the more you read God's word, the more faith you get until that faith container is full, and then you can have anything you want by asking God for it. And one of them said, I'm a billionaire because I have enough faith to be a billionaire. That's not what God's saying. They even said that this is back in the days of cassette players, so you did a little date, this analogy. They even said that they put a tape deck inside of a crib for their kids to play the Word of God for them, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that I play the Word of God while I'm sleeping and it's soaking into me and I'm getting more faith in my faith container. That's not what it means. It means what we're doing today. As we look at God's word, as we get clarity on what it's saying, I now believe in it. And so it begins to change the way I live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't ever read the Word of God, if you don't ever study the Word of God, if you don't know God's Word, if you don't know the struggles, the difficulties that are out there, which we are living in days when we can do all of those research on our own, then you don't have faith in your life. But the more we learn the promises of God, the more we can trust in what God is saying. So have faith in God. Then in verse 23, we now come to the crux of the study. This is the heart of the passage, and so easy to misunderstand. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," eventually he says, "it will be tossed into the sea if you believe enough." This is obviously not literal mountains. God's not telling us that we can be landscapers by faith. Mountain be removed into the sea and God's going to move it. That's not what it's saying. We take things literally in the Bible. This is basic hermeneutics. We take things literally, and hermeneutics just means the basic rules of Bible study. If we take things literally until we can't. When we can't take it literally, then we look for what is reasonable within the text for what it means. This mountain being removed, since no one's ever done this in church history, then it's the mountains of my life. It's a metaphor for the mountains that I face, the struggles that I go through, that I can say to these mountains, be removed and cast into the sea. And we're going to see that it's not saying to the mountains. It's not so I can go, "I speak to you, poverty, get out of my life. I speak to you, what?" And that's not what it's saying. It's saying have faith in God, not have faith in your faith. If I have a faith container that's full, and now I'm ordering the devil to get his hands off my family, then I'm trusting in my faith rather than trusting in God. And I've literally heard them do that, to where they are not saying, "In the name of Jesus, Lord, bind the enemy on my family." Instead, they're saying, "I tell you to get your hands off my family." They believe that they have the ability and the power by the faith container that's grown in their life to be able to order the devil around. When Michael, the archangel, wouldn't even say, "The Lord rebuke you," or wouldn't even say, "I rebuke you," but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so we are relying on God. Me in a back alley with Satan, I lose really bad. It's not even a fight, okay? Jesus on my side, it's not even a fight. Satan's going to lose every time. So I'm going to call on the name of Jesus. I like what Greg Laurie says. When the devil knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer it, because Jesus is going to take care of it, all right? Instead of me answering it. So the mountain here is a metaphor for whatever's going on in your life. You may have a mountain that has to do with health. You may have a mountain that has to do with your children. Oftentimes, that's for me and Kathy. You know, we're praying for our kids, and we're praying that things go well with our kids, and we're asking God to intervene because we need God to intervene. I've said before, I would rather have 20 children at home in diapers than one adult child. And the reason I say that is because I don't have any control. They're just out there on their own. They're doing the things they're doing. And I have a lot of control with these kids that are, when they were in diapers, I didn't like changing the diapers, but there was a lot of control with where they were at. I knew they were safe. I knew they weren't doing something that was out there, you know, outlandish and crazy. And so our kids do stuff like that when they become adults. So we have that mountain in our lives. So these are the kind of things that he means. So he says, when we say be removed and cast into the sea, which would be taken care of, this mountain would be removed from our lives, and does not doubt in his heart. Now, the doubting isn't the certainty that my prayer is going to be answered. Lord, intervene in the life of my child, and then I don't know if God's going to do that. That's not, our doubting is in God. We know, I'll say to God often, "Lord, you love my children more than I do. I love them greatly, but you love them more than I do. And I trust you. And I know if they've got to go through something, they're going to go through it. And maybe I'm going to pray that they would be delivered from it, but God knows they need to go through it. God's taken me through plenty of things that I wish God would have delivered me from, but he didn't do it because he knew I needed to learn some things." We know that. We understand that as parents with small children, that our small children aren't going to understand all the decisions we make. We're not going to understand. God sees things all the way through. He knows what you need. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's granted you and what he hasn't granted you. This is by no means saying that if you believe enough, you're going to get everything you pray for, because Jesus prayed that he'd be delivered from the cross and wasn't. Now, he said, if it's possible any other way for sins to be forgiven, is really what he meant, then take it from me. There was no other way. He went to the cross. But Peter prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. Remember that? And he prayed like Jesus did. He prayed three times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul said this, for this was given to me because of the greatness of the call. Paul's call was so great that God gave him a thorn in his flesh, which was probably an eye disease. And there's reasons why we think that, but it's probably an eye disease that when he spoke, he looked weak. And he had to deal with that. He was powerful in writing, but he was weak in presence, he said. And God didn't heal him because God knew that he needed humbling, that it would be bad for Paul if he healed him. And so God may keep something in your life that you don't want because it's better for you to have it there. Because God can see the future. God can see everything about you. God knows what's good for you and what's not good for you. And God knows what he's doing. What he's doing in everything that he's doing, right? And so it says, but believes that these things he has will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now, again, who believes that what he's asking will be done? The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he's going to give it to us. He hears it and he's going to give it to us. So the real question is to find out what's God's will for my life. For me to receive prayers that I pray for, I want to be praying for things that God wants for me. And the more we pray for those kind of things, we're going to get it. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord in the Old Testament, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean if you delight yourself in God and you're a cocaine addict that God's going to give you cocaine. Okay? Right? You know that God's not going to do that. If you want something bad, you can't say, I believe it enough, give it to me. God's not going to give it to you. You do not have, it says in the book of James, because you do not ask. And you do not receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. So this is not a blank check. This is not God saying to you, look, pray enough and I'll give it to you. This is God saying, if you don't pray, I won't move. And I need you to pray according to my will. And we start to pray according to his will, plus a surrendered life. God, I really only want what you want for me. I want to be as effective for you. I've only got to answer to God for what God's given me. I don't have to answer to God for what some other pastor has received. I've just got to answer for what God's given me. God's given each one of us a certain range of effect that we have on people's lives. And we are only responsible for that. But we want to be the people that God wants us to be. And so we surrender everything to him. The Bible even says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. So even our death is in his hands. We say, Lord, I'll die when you want me to die. I surrender myself to you. Now, we may have an illness. We may pray that God would give us days. And maybe God will grant that because God does grant that. God does do that. He heals. God is a prayer hearing, prayer answering, and God does heal. But sometimes he doesn't. And I should say sometimes he heals and most of the time he doesn't. Really is the way that I see the world. Now, maybe God sees it a little differently than that, but that's the way I see the world. We've seen people healed. Most of the time it doesn't happen, but it does happen. It happens enough for us to have hope and faith when we find ourselves sick to say, God, heal and grant life here to those who are sick. So this is not a blank check. When it says, he who believes these things, he says, will be done, it's again believing in God. And when you're believing in God, you are trusting him, which means you're acquiescing to him to do the best in your life. So when I was a teenager and I got myself in trouble and I went to my mom for some help, my mom would help me at times, and at times she wouldn't help me. At times she would say, and my mom's way of saying it was, I can't, but I knew she could. She was saying she couldn't because she didn't want me to argue with her because I was pretty good at arguing. I can't imagine you guys could figure that out at all, that I would be. But she would help, but if she didn't want to help, she wouldn't help. And this is the way it is with God. We can't make God do anything that's against his will. God's not going to go, oh, I don't want that for you, and I don't want that in your life, but you got me. You have so much faith that this is going to be done. I'm going to do it for you. Everything in the scriptures say that that's not true. Moses wanted terribly to go into the promised land, but God wouldn't let him go. So he put him on Mount Nebo that he would see it at a distance. However, he ended up in the promised land on the Mount of Transfigurations. there with Jesus and Elijah. There are so many examples that are like that, of the way that God did things. Joseph prayed for deliverance. God never delivered him from Egypt. Instead, God raised him to leadership in Egypt, and he became the second in charge of all of Egypt. But he had prayed to be delivered from Egypt. See, God's ways are higher than our ways. God knows more than we know. And so when I'm praying for things that are his will and I'm trusting in him, and you have to read the Bible like that. You can't take a verse out by itself and read it and say, this is what the Bible says. You have to take all the teaching of Jesus and all the things the Bible says and compare them, rightly dividing the word of God, comparing scripture to scripture. And so then it says, he will have whatever he says. And of course, all of the qualifiers are there. All of the qualifiers stick. And so then we come to verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you have received them and you will have them. So yeah, we ask and we pray and we believe, but we also trust in God to either give us or not, because God can say yes and God can say no. And that's seen all throughout the scriptures. Okay. I think I've covered that enough. I want to get to this last section because I think it's really important. And that is the forgiveness section. And whenever you stand praying, so now he's still taught, it's all connected. We're going to believe and we're going to pray. So now when you're praying, your prayers could be hindered. We know that from, it says that husbands, your prayers are hindered when you're not treating your wife right. I believe prayers are hindered when we're just treating people poorly. I believe one of the most important things to God is the way I treat you and the way you treat me, the way you treat your family, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife. And your prayers could be hindered. One of the things that can hinder your prayers is a lack of forgiveness. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, again, I don't have the power to forgive you of a sin, even if you commit it against me. God's the only one who does. But I can let it go. I don't have to hold it against you. There's a root of bitterness that James talks about that defiles many. And if you offend me, and the scripture says, don't be easily offended. You know, you could be easily offended. Something somebody says, you could easily offend somebody. Don't be easily offended. But if someone offends you literally and maybe severely, some of you guys have horrible things in your past that have happened and you hold bitterness towards that person, and God is saying to just let it go. By letting it go, you're not forgiving them. This is what stands in the way oftentimes. How can I forgive them for what they've done for me? You understand they still stand before God. And God will be your defender one day. And God will judge them for everything that they've done. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we put it in the hands of God. But I'm not going to hold bitterness towards that person for what they've done. Now, I'm not going to say that you don't bury it with a hatchet showing, with a handle showing, right? We bury the hatchet with the handle showing. I have people that have done things to me 40 years ago, and somebody will bring up their name, and my stomach will turn. It's like I grab a hold of that handle again, and I got to go all back, and maybe I'll even start talking about them in a negative way. Yeah, well, yeah. And then later on, I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'll let it go. I let it go. I forgive them. I let it go. And again, this may be a very heavy thing for you. It may be a very light thing for some of us to go, you know what? It wasn't a very big offense anyway, and I'm going to let it go. Or it's a heavy offense that you've got to let go, and it's very hard to do. But with the command comes the ability to be able to do that. You have the when God told the man with a withered hand, Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He didn't say, I'm going to heal you. Now stretch out your hand. He said, stretch out your hand. And you could have said, that's mean. He's a man with a withered hand. He can't stretch out his hand. But with the command came the power to do it. And so when God says forgive, as a believer, you're given the power to be able to do that. It's supernatural sometimes because what they have done is so horrible. And to say, God, I'm not going to hold them to it. But the bad thing happens to you when you don't forgive, because the root of bitterness defiles many. When you don't forgive and you stay angry about it, then that's a darkness and something God doesn't want in your life. And that's why he doesn't want that hypocrisy. When you stand forgiven praying, don't hold bitterness against somebody. Say, God, I let them go. And if you need to, say, God, I put them in your hands. I don't hold them to account for this. You will. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If anything, God said, be really nice to them. By this, you pour coals on their head. I don't know what that means exactly. And I'm going to get a lot of emails for you telling me what it means. I understand, okay? I do, I promise. It's a little bit of a joke. But it is kind of bizarre, isn't it? That someone's being really mean to you, you do nice things to them, to pour coals on their head? Oh.
Well, people carried a basket of coals on their head, and you were warming them up by pouring coals on their hot coals on their head.
Hardly think that's what Jesus is talking about, by the way. Send me your emails if you want to. I'll take them. But I hardly think that's what Jesus is talking about. So this is really important, and it's something we all need to do, and it's hard. It's not easy. Same thing when I teach on loving your enemies. I have people who come up to me and go, I can't do that. That love my enemies, that doesn't make any sense. They're my enemy. I'm supposed to love them? Yeah, because we are different and we live differently. And so we love our enemies. And you're given the power to be able to do this. It doesn't mean, and this is really important that I cover this, I need to wrap this up because I still got to get over to the other campus and do this teaching one more time. But it's really important to understand that forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. By letting someone go doesn't mean if someone's toxic in your life, I'll use a term from today, if someone's toxic in your life and you've gotten them out of your life because of their toxicity and you forgive them, it doesn't mean you bring them back in. So I've had people say to me, I'll never allow them by my kids. And hey, look, I'm not telling you to. You be wise. And it would be foolish for someone who has done something towards kids to allow them around your kids in the name of forgiveness. And anybody who's teaching this way is just out there. They don't understand it. That God still requires it of them. By you forgiving them, you're not saying to them, it's okay. It's really important. I understand that when you say it's okay, what you mean by them is, yeah, you hurt me. Yeah, you did some horrible things to me, but I'm letting it go. But you're not saying, it's okay that you did that. That's not what it's okay means. When someone says to me that they've forgiven me or they offended me, they'll come to me and they'll tell me they offended me. I was talking to you bad about this or that. And I say, it's okay. I'm not telling them what they did was okay. I'm saying I'm okay with it. I let it go. I'm not going to hold you to account on that. I'd say, I've done it too. That's what I really need to say, right? I need forgiveness because I've done the same thing that you've done. So really important for you to know, if someone says something really bad to you, that when you are forgiving them, you're not saying what they did was okay. You are putting them in the hands of God, who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God will judge them. And maybe they will repent and find eternity and forgiveness and be conformed and be converted and become an entirely new person. Maybe God will do that. And that would be the best case scenario, even though we might struggle with that. James Dobson said that Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. You remember that he was the cannibal. And I've said before that to me is the unforgivable sin. You can go to heaven unless you eat people. That's my thing, you know. Once you eat people, it's done. You're done. You can't go to heaven anymore. But I remember really struggling with that and then finally just going, you know what, God, if you made him into a new person, you made him into a new person. Just don't put my mansion by his. I don't want to be anywhere near it. And of course, God's up in heaven going, oh, now you said it, you know, by your own words. You judge yourself and you're going to have a mansion by Jeffrey Dahmer. You see how we think? We think God's against us a lot, don't we? We think God's out there to get us, that he's doing a lot of things to get us. Even as I joke about things, that comes out as well. So we believe, and when we stand praying for what we want, there are things that can hinder your prayers, and one of those is not forgiving the people that are around you. So all of this is connected. It's not standalone. It wasn't like he was jumping from one topic to another topic to another topic. So what do we learn from this? We learn, first of all, that we want to be fruitful from the source. We want a relationship with Jesus. This isn't about looking Christian, acting Christian, and not having a true relationship with him. The only way to bear fruit is to be connected to the Lord. And so we want our roots to be good, grounded in Christ. We also want what God wants for us. We want to be praying because we don't have because we don't ask. And we want to pray according to his will. We delight ourselves in the Lord. He gives us the desires of his heart. And then we want to be people who forgive because I need forgiveness. God, I need you to forgive me because I offend. You need me to forgive you because you offend. And we all need God to forgive us because God knows all of our offenses all the way around. And so we let it go, which by no means is saying it's okay. And by no means taking them out of judgment because God will judge them. He is the one who will do that, not me. That's not my job. God's the one to do it, so we give it over to him by forgiving the people around us. Hopefully that's instructive and good for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you as we've taken time to look at this passage, which is often misunderstood and often mistaught in so many different ways. And Lord, I pray for all those who are here that we would have a good understanding. And for those who don't understand it, that they would go and dive in more and really get a clear understanding of what the scriptures say in other places so that we can know what this is saying. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.